choir practice, if we can, right after church, just a very quick one. And so let's just get right to it. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end of them that obey not the gospel be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to Him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. All right, I begin this message here. We read this text and we see a lot about suffering. Again, and this is one of the main themes of Peter writing to these saints that were scattered abroad, probably due to persecution. They were experiencing some suffering. And he says, in verse 12, don't think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you. And he goes on to talk about suffering. And I want to begin this message, first of all, by refuting the false view that God guarantees us health, wealth, and happiness. There are those in Christianity who teach and preach what we call the health and wealth gospel or the prosperity gospel. You know, the Joel Osteens and the others of his like preach this kind of a message. And essentially, they're teaching their folks and their people that God wants to bless you, which He does, but their manifestation of blessing is prosperity and health, you know, and finance and all of these things. And it's called a prosperity gospel because they teach that God guarantees us health and wellness and prosperity and all of those things that come with a carefree lifestyle. And this is absolutely not true. And it's absolutely necessary to refute this kind of teaching for a number of obvious reasons, one of which we are told to uphold truth, the truth of God's Word. And the belief or the thinking that our inheritance from God is in this life is contrary to Scripture. It distorts the Scriptures. And that kind of thinking, and with that kind of thinking, it's impossible then to understand the higher purposes of God that would come in the life of a child of God when he experiences hardship and suffering. If the mentality and the thinking is health and wealth and prosperity and all that, the child of God would not be able to grasp or comprehend or understand the higher purposes of God that come with something other than that. We need to correct this misunderstanding that many are taught to believe. Understand this. If we are taught that we are guaranteed a healthy, prosperous life in tranquility, then suffering can only mean failure. You follow what I'm saying? If we're taught to believe this, then anything other than prosperity and health and wealth and so on, and suffering, which is a part of mortal life, can only mean failure. It could mean failure of our own spiritual lives or frustration that God is not fulfilling what I think He's promised me or what He's supposed to be giving me. When our expectations are not met. And many teach that suffering, listen, many teach that suffering is a result of sin. Many teach that suffering is a lack of faith. If you're experiencing hardship or trial in your life, it's because you're not trusting God. Or you've got some sin in your life. Remember Job's friends? When he was experiencing what he was going through, what did his friends say? Oh, the reason that you have suffering is because you've got some sin in your life. That thinking is not new to us today. It's been around for a long, long time. And many teach that that suffering is a result of sin or a lack of faith or the anger of God on your life. And if this were true, each time we suffer, we would have to ask, what did I do, Lord? Why me? You understand what I mean? And how then can any child of God or saint of God thrive and grow in the Christian life under the constant fear that they're going to fall out of favor with God? Right? How is structure and stability and confidence grown in your children if children live in constant quaking fear of the terror of dad? They become insecure. They don't know where their boundaries are because of dad's heavy hand and so on. And it's very similar in the Christian life. How would the child of God thrive and grow and understand the mercy of God and the love of God and the grace of God and also the justice of God and the holiness of God if he was constant fear of falling out of favor with God? Like, I might lose my salvation or something along those lines. If we view every kind of trouble as the disfavor of God, we can't grow. We can't thrive. And the faith of many Christians is defeated because of that very thing. Viewing any kind of trouble that comes along as the disfavor of God. And if that were true, that thinking, then all of the apostles were under God's judgment. Because they all faced trouble and persecution and suffering. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4 with me. Hold your place here and just turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Look at verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 9. For I think that God hath set forth us the apostles last, as it were appointed to death. For we are made a spectacle unto the world, and to angels, and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise in Christ. We are weak, but ye are strong. Ye are honorable, but we are despised. Even unto this present hour we both hunger and thirst and are naked and are buffeted and have no certain dwelling place and labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless, being persecuted, we suffer it. Being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. Sounds like a lot of health and wellness and prosperity, doesn't it? No. But yet at the same time, this reviling and reproach and the suffering that they incurred was not the disfavor of God or the heavy hand of God in their life. If these men, apostles, didn't understand suffering, then they would have given up a long time ago and would have never endured. You follow what I'm saying? Well, remember Peter? After Jesus was crucified, And it seemed like all hope was lost. What was his attitude? What was his response? I go fishing. What's the point? I'm going to go back to what I used to do. But later, he himself was encouraged by Jesus Christ himself after his resurrection. And what do we find? We find a whole different guy, a completely different Peter, after all of that, who was able to endure hardship, who is used of Christ. Even the Apostle Paul stated that if there was no eternal hope, and if all that they ever experienced was, you know, was the turmoil of this life, then they should just eat, drink, and live it up, because tomorrow we die. Instead of men of sorrow, though, instead of men of defeat, what do we find in the book of Acts? Acts chapter 5, we find the apostle Peter rejoicing that he was counted worthy to suffer shame for the name of Christ. The title of the message this afternoon is The Joy of Suffering. The Joy of Suffering. And Peter relates a lot of these principles here in this portion of Scripture. But let me, before we actually get into the points, let me speak to you on these terms. Human nature, our human nature, longs for comfort and peace. How many of you can relate to that? Everybody in this room ought to raise your hand. Otherwise, you're lying. Human nature wants to be comforted. Human nature wants peace. We don't want hardship. We don't want suffering. We try to avoid suffering at any cost. I think that's a lot of the reason why sometimes I don't want to go to the gym. Because I know that the workout's going to be torture, and I don't want to suffer. Because human nature wants to be comforted. However, suffering is a part of life because we live in a fallen world. And we dwell in a world that's at war with God, both spiritually and physically. And creation is not what it was created to be. And one day, God is going to restore all things. We know that. But the road to eternity passes by a whole lot of suffering along the way. And we have to understand this because the travesty is the fact that Christians are not equipped to deal with suffering. We're so pampered. And we are so, we have everything that we could possibly need in America, and we haven't faced any kind of persecution for the name of Christ. And, you know, we really could become so calloused or even so, we're so used to this that we don't know how to deal with or how to respond to real persecution that might come, like saints in other parts of the world have to deal with, like the saints in the New Testament had to deal with. Often, saints are not equipped to deal with suffering. And Jesus made it clear. Jesus said, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world." What did Jesus promise us? What did he did? Was it wealth and health and prosperity? No, God said, "I'll take care of you and supply your needs." But Jesus said, "In the world, you're going to have tribulation. They hated me first, therefore they're going to hate you." That's what Jesus said. But Jesus also said, "Be of good cheer, I've overcome the world." And so it's our responsibility then to know God's word for ourselves, but then also to disciple others to understand the purpose behind trouble, the purpose behind persecution that we might face, and then to equip them to find joy in the midst of suffering. And so that's the title of the message, The Joy of Suffering. We look, first of all, just three quick principles that I want to point out to you here in this passage of Scripture. Verse 12 through 14 and also verse 16, we find the appropriate response to persecution. All right? The appropriate response to persecution. Look with me there in chapter 4 and verse 12. "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you, but rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified." Skip down to verse 16. "Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf." Here we find the appropriate response to persecution. We go back up to verse 12, and I want you to look with me here. You see the word "strange" in there? It's used two times in the same verse, but it's different words and has different meanings. And so I want us to find the definition of the word "strange" here to help give us an idea of what to be looking for, what to be expecting. He says, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you." This phrase here, "think it not strange," it means surprise with confusion. So get the picture. Peter is talking to people who have suffered persecution, who are scattered abroad. And he's saying to them, "Hey, don't think it strange concerning the fiery trial that comes. Don't be surprised and confused at trial and persecution." Why? Because it's a normal part of life, number one. And like I said, Jesus said in the world, you're going to have tribulation. So don't be surprised by it, and then don't be confused. Like, what in the world is happening? Why is this happening? What's going on? I don't know how to deal with this. Don't be surprised and confused. Think it not strange concerning the fiery trial. All right? But then he goes down a little farther, and he says, as though some strange thing happened unto you. This word means foreign or alien. So he says, don't be surprised and confused at the persecution or the trial as though some alien thing, like this has never happened before, as though some strange thing has happened unto you. All right? So he's saying, number one, trial and persecution is going to come, but then number two, it's not a foreign concept, meaning that the things that are accomplished in you are accomplished in the brethren, in your brethren that are in the world. And he says, you're not the first ones to experience it, is basically what he's saying. Don't be surprised and confused, like you have no idea what this is, as though some foreign thing, or like, why me, God? Like, you're like we're the first ones to ever experience any kind of trouble. In other words, what he's saying is, don't be surprised, don't be confused at the persecution, the trials that happen as a Christian, as if it were some foreign or alien, unusual occurrence. No. Why does Peter make that distinction and point that out? Well, because of the fact that from the beginning of time, the truth of God and those who claim the truth of God have been at war with this world and with the devil. And with that, with the truth, and with standing by the truth, also comes persecution for the truth. Since the beginning of time, we can expect it. We should expect it. And you know, like I said, in America, we could get the mindset and the mentality that, you know, that we don't really understand what persecution really is because we are so comforted, because we have freedoms, because we have, you know, we have it in our culture to be a Christian, at least somewhat still. And we don't have any idea. And we can't hardly relate to maybe what these saints were going through. And at the same time, they're experiencing the persecution. It's very real to them. And Peter says, don't be surprised. Don't be confused by it. It's a normal thing, actually. We have examples to follow, in fact. Look at James chapter 5. James chapter 5, verse 10. James writes here to these same kind of saints, all right? Take my brethren the prophets. He's saying he's using them as an example here, all right? It says, the example is the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. But above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven nor by earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea and your nay be nay, lest ye fall into condemnation. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. And he goes on to say, is any sick? Let him call for the elders of the church. There's a way to handle the hardship, is what James is saying. But he starts out by saying, take the prophets for an example. They're a perfect example of those who suffered affliction for naming the name of Christ, for being followers of truth. The prophets, the apostles, Job, they were all examples of suffering. You know, the 12 apostles were men who gave up everything for the sake of the cross. Some lost their property. Some lost their freedoms. Ultimately, all of them lost their lives. They were beaten. They lost their health. They lost their freedoms. These were the apostles. The prophets were no different. Stephen said to the Pharisees, "Which of the prophets have not your fathers killed?" They were persecuted. They were imprisoned. The churches that flourished under the apostles, they were plundered. Remember the church in Jerusalem with the threatenings and the slaughter of Saul? We see all these examples. And the Bible repeatedly encourages them to endure. Why? Looking ahead, looking past the circumstance to the end result. And our supreme example of this comes from Christ Himself. Look at Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. "Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." Jesus Christ, our supreme example of suffering, the Bible says, there was joy that was set before Him and He endured the cross. Did Jesus find joy in the cross? Here's the question. Did Jesus find joy in the cross? I don't think so. Lest he would have prayed a different prayer. He said, "Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. If there's any other way that this could happen, let it be done." I don't think that the verse is saying that Jesus just found solace and joy in suffering physical pain and so on. Did the prophets find joy in the shame that they were forced to endure? Were the circumstances that they were exposed to, was that the thing that brought them joy? No. Hebrews 12:2 says the joy that was set before Him endured the cross. What was the joy? Our eternal redemption was before Him. He saw ahead what would come of it, that the sins of the world could be forgiven and you and I could have eternal life. That was the joy that was set before Him, that caused Him to be willing to suffer the shame and the agony and go to the cross. He saw beyond the cross. Jesus' earthly mission was to endure the cross, but He saw way beyond that. He saw our redemption and the glory that we would one day share with Him. The apostles didn't enjoy their beatings, I'm sure. Yes, please, can I have another? I'm sure it wasn't the whippings and the beatings and the torture that just brought joy to the apostles. They rejoiced because they were looking ahead to the promise that they would one day receive of the Lord. Job endured great suffering, but he remained faithful because he saw the mercy of God. He saw that God, the end of the Lord, that He's pitiful and gracious and full of mercy. What Job found out was that suffering was necessary so that he might inherit a greater blessing. And the suffering that he experienced may well have lasted for what seemed forever, but it was short and it was temporary compared to the inheritance that he obtained and the eternal inheritance that he would obtain. Same with the apostles and the prophets. And so the point is, there's an illustration here, an example for us, and a lesson out of this as well. And the lesson is that suffering, our human nature wants to avoid it. But suffering can be a blessing, actually, if we understand what it is. Look in verses 13 and 14. Back to our text there. Verses 13 and 14, he says, "But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. This is why Peter was able to rejoice being counted worthy to suffer shame for the name of Christ, because he understood what this persecution was. It was an opportunity to partake of the sufferings of Christ, which would bring glory to God. Not all blessings are wrapped up in beautiful packages. How do we interpret blessings? You know, something monetary. You know, the PFD is a great blessing from the Lord. You know, beautiful packages, mostly green dollar greenbacks. You know, that's how we interpret blessings. Something that's, you know, something that we gain from, something that is, you know, has some value to it. But not all blessings are wrapped up in beautiful packages. Sometimes the things that we would think are blessings and the things that we would pursue after end up to be fool's gold. Let me ask you this question. Which is a greater blessing? A carefree life with no eternal value? All right, so you got that? Carefree life. I've got everything I could want. No problems, no troubles, but no eternal value at all. Is that a greater blessing than maybe some suffering in this life, but it's packed full of the promises of God that are going to come? Which is a greater blessing? Where there's no storms in life, and life has no depth or value to it, or following Christ, even through the valley of the shadow of death, because of what lays on the other side? What's a greater blessing? You know, we could live life, you know, full of temporal blessings and no worries and no frets and no cares and everything we could possibly want, and we could live that life for our 70 years, but then what? Eternity's forever. You know, when you find someone who's never suffered or who's never had to go through some real spiritual battles, you quickly see that that person typically has a very shallow, self-centered perspective on life. Somebody who is very selfish, and they have to have and want things their way, and so on. Usually you can tell that person's not really ever had to go through some real hard, because it changes your perspective, and it changes the way you think. Sometimes suffering is necessary for spiritual growth. And so if we understand what it is, it actually can be a blessing. Rather than just focusing on the circumstances at hand, in the midst of our trial then, in the midst of the persecution, like verses 13 and 14 say, we would be able to rejoice because we're blessed. When we suffer, we find that the glory of God rests upon us, according to these verses. And so these passages teach us that when we become partakers of Christ's suffering, His Spirit, His glory rests upon us, and it has some real value to it. Because suffering is an opportunity for God to glorify Himself in my life. Do you understand the value of that? The suffering that I might face, that you might face, can be a blessing if you look at it in terms of, hey, God wants to glorify Himself. There's nothing greater that we could experience in this life than God to bring glory to Himself through my life. You know, we could look at our church fire as a hardship and a trial, maybe some persecution. And if all we did was focus on the circumstances, we would find frustration and defeat and what are we going to do and how, you know, why did they do this? And now look, we're without a building and oh, look at all this work that we got ahead of us now and this and that. And we could completely lose perspective of the fact that God is in full control. God wants to glorify Himself in our lives, and sometimes we suffer. But the end result, past that, past the circumstances, is that God glorifies Himself, God is magnified, and we find that God has a great purpose in it all. And we're through the midst of the trial, we're able to rejoice. You know, from day one, it was December 2nd, I think it was, a Wednesday that I walked over here and saw that that building was in serious trouble. From day one, okay, Lord, what do you want to do? It's yours. This is all yours. What do you want to do? And how are you going to glorify yourself through all of this? From day one. Now look at the blessing that it is. And it's not done. That's the other part of it. That's the other greater blessing. It's not done. God will continue to glorify Himself. How many people are going to be saved as a result of this ministry? How many people are going to experience fellowship in that building over there and who are going to experience the growth of God in their lives? How many people are going to benefit through the rest of the time that we have left from what God has done? He's going to continue to glorify Himself. See, we can find joy in the midst of the suffering when we have the right perspective. Amen? God wants to glorify Himself. Suffering is an opportunity for God to get glory. Look at Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 10. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Don't be surprised and don't be confused by it. Understand what it is. Have the right perspective. Amen? And Jesus said, happy are ye if you're persecuted for righteousness' sake, because so were all those who followed Christ before you. Not only is it an opportunity for God to glorify Himself, but it's an opportunity to gain necessary experience to further glorify God by blessing others. Now, follow this again. Let me say it again. Suffering is an opportunity to glorify God, for Him to glorify Himself in your life. But it's also an opportunity to gain necessary experience to further glorify God by blessing other people. What I mean by that is the experiences that we have, oftentimes the Lord allows on purpose so that somewhere down the line, we can relate to somebody else's problem and we can be the very thing that they need to encourage them to have the right perspective, which ultimately brings God glory from the trials that we've experienced ourselves. In fact, let's look over at 2 Corinthians. Look what Paul says here in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians 1 verse 3. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort. All right, so who is God? He's the Father of mercies. He's the God of all comfort. Okay? Who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. You see that? The Lord gives us His grace, He gives us His comfort, so that what? We can be a blessing to somebody else with the same comfort that we've experienced of God. Read on. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, It is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer, or whether we be comforted. It is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye be also of the consolation. You understand what he's saying here? The things that we've experienced, they're for your consolation, for your comfort. And he says there, our hope is steadfast in you, knowing that you have received of us comfort because we've experienced it from God, and you can take it and be full of consolation for somebody else. Suffering is an opportunity for God to glorify himself, but it's also an opportunity to grow spiritually so that we can bless others. This is the proper response to persecution. Rejoice. Be full of joy. Why? Because God is glorifying himself in your life, and you're gaining necessary and valuable experience in the Christian life. Then he gets down to verse 15 and 16. Go back to 1 Peter. We're going to consider these other two principles very, very quickly here. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 15. So on the one hand, he says, if you're going to suffer, make sure that you're suffering for Christ. In verse 15, but let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. Peter gives an instruction to these saints, and he says you need to be watchful not to deserve punishment or reproach for offenses that would bring disgrace upon themselves and also upon the cause of Christ. He says, be watchful in your life. Don't be watchful so that you don't experience reproach for things that would bring disgrace to the name of Christ. Even in Peter's day, it seems that to be counted as a Christian was something of a reproach. But these same applications apply today. How often do Christian people cause reproach to the name of Christ by the mess that they create of their own lives? He says if you're going to suffer or you're going to be reproached, it better not be for things that disgrace the name of Christ. But on the other hand, if you're going to suffer reproach, make sure that it is for the name of Christ, because that's ultimately to God's glory. I think that it's notable here. You know, we could be like, well, I'm not a murderer. I'm not a thief. I'm not an evildoer. But I think it's notable here that he includes being a busybody in other men's matters in the same exact sentence of things that bring reproach to the name of Christ, like murder and thievery and evil works. Whoa! Lest we think that we're excused. Apparently, being a busybody, having your nose in other people's business, and being a backbiter and a gossip and those kinds of things, apparently, those things bring just as much reproach to the name of Jesus Christ and ought not to be named among the saints. Amen? If we suffer reproach, it better be because we stand with and accurately represent Jesus. Amen? And not falsely, either. Like the Westboro Baptist group. You know, oh, we represent Jesus Christ. No, they don't. They're not a representation of him at all. And I think they cause reproach to the name of Christ, actually. Because it seems like the rest of the world considers all Baptists in light of Westboro Baptists, doesn't it? They bring a reproach to the name of Christ. We need to be watchful, is what I'm saying. We need to be careful. And if we're going to suffer reproach, it better be because we're accurately representing Jesus, and not in a false way. But then we see in verses 17 through 19 the appointed result of persecution. We looked at the appropriate response to persecution. We look at an improper cause for persecution in verses 15 and 16. And now verses 17 through 19, the appointed result of persecution. He says, "For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end of them that obey not the gospel of God be?" is what he's saying. I keep reading that wrong. "And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to Him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator." Here is the appointed result of persecution. And, you know, for the sake of time, we can't really fully expound on all that this is saying here. But the main thought behind these verses, he says, the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And the main thought is this: persecution, because that's the context of this passage, persecution of the church of Jesus Christ always and always has had a purifying effect to it. Persecution has always had a purifying effect in the church of Jesus Christ. And often, this is the means that God uses to get the dross out and to see who's really going to stand true and faithful. You know what the dross is? It's impurities. And how do you get the dross out? You got to crank up the heat. When you got the gold in the pot, you got to turn it up and you got to make it really hot so that those impurities begin to rise to the surface so that they can be removed out of the way to purify the product. It's the same in the church. Persecution, the heat getting cranked up, has a purifying effect. And sometimes and often the Lord uses that to get the dross out of the way so that the product can be pure. And what kind of a church and what kind of a bride does Jesus want to present to Himself? A pure bride, not having spot or wrinkle. Don't let it be your life. Don't let the spot and the wrinkle be your life. Be a pure saint of God. Allow the Lord to do whatever He wants in your life, even if it means to suffer, because He's going to get glory out of it, and you're going to be purified in it. Amen? Why the joy of suffering? Why does Peter say, "Rejoice and be full of exceeding joy"? Because through that suffering, we're purified and made into the image of Jesus Christ. He glorifies Himself in this life now. And as verse 13 says, look at it, "But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy." Not only does He glorify Himself in this life now, but He glorifies Himself in eternity through your life. You know, I'm not sure what tomorrow or next year is going to bring in America. We may face some sort of persecution for the name of Jesus. How will we handle it? How will you handle it? You may face some persecution on your job if you determine that you're going to be different and be like Christ and be set apart for Christ. But I think because so often we want to avoid discomfort and we want to avoid persecution, we might have a tendency to soften the stand a little bit or blend in or blur the lines rather than stand for Christ and be different. You might face some persecution on your job if you're willing to be set apart for Christ. Are you willing? See, persecution can be a blessing when we understand what it's all about as an opportunity to glorify God. Amen? That's why the joy in persecution. That's why the joy in suffering. That's why Peter said to them, don't think it's strange. Don't think it's some unusual thing, some alien thing. Don't be confused by it. Understand what it is. It's an opportunity to glorify God. And if suffering and reproach rests upon you, happy are ye. Why? Because the power of God rests upon you and the glory of God rests upon you. What could be greater than that? Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these truths. Father, we don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. We don't know what we might face. It's possible that we would escape persecution. Not everybody does, and these verses even say so. If you suffer according to the will of God, if the will of the Lord be so, Father, may we be equipped from the Word of God and strengthened by the Word of God to know how to handle it, to see through the circumstances, to understand what it is. And we can make these applications for really any trial and hardship we would face in life, not even necessarily just persecution. But understand what it is. It's an opportunity for spiritual growth. It's an opportunity to glorify God. It's an opportunity to experience the hand of God and the peace of God, the glory of God that would rest upon us. Father, may we be submissive to your will, be tender, be soft. Father, not resist what you might allow into our lives, but understand that it's for our own spiritual good and there's real value in it. That a life, a temporal life lived carefree, free of worry and trouble and fret and all of those things, but a life that's empty and void of any eternal value is a life that's vain. Father, I pray that you'd encourage us with these truths, make the applications according to your will in each individual life. Father, be pleased from the response of your people. In Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for your time today. It's been a blessing to be with you today. It's been a blessing to be in the house of the Lord and experience fellowship with you. And I'm always privileged and I'm always glad and grateful to sense a good spirit and a good atmosphere in the church. And so thank you for that today. And take these things home with you. Allow the Lord to have His way in your life. Amen? All right. Thank you. You are dismissed.